Father's Day. Can I have every father stand up in this building just briefly? I'm not going to make you do anything except stand up. Let's give our father some honor here today. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And I, one year, gave a sermon about my dad. I gave another year, talked about my mom. I almost talked about my dad and my grandpa again. It's a way to give them honor because the scripture will give, you know, honor your father and mother that it'll be well with you and you will live long on the earth. And that live long on the earth, I have actually seen people dishonor their parents, badmouth them in a hatred fashion, regardless of whether your parents were perfect or not. The Bible still says honor, honor, honor your father and mother. And I have seen people dishonor their parents, and I've seen their lives cut short. I've even seen it in my own family, as sad as that is. But that's a promise, and God set the family up for that, and He wants your parents honored, whether it be your mother or your father. But my message is entitled, We Cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Now, I grew up in the 70s, and yes, every time I say Abba, everybody thinks of Dancing Queen and this group that sings. They got that name not from the Bible. Their names all began with A and B, and that they just put their first names together and said that. I don't know if they ever looked that up. I hope they did. You know, they weren't such a bad group. They weren't as bad as some of these groups, but don't think of that singing group this morning. I mean, think of Abba. It's in the Bible. We're going to start with Romans chapter 8, verse 15 today. And as Shalita graciously gets these scriptures and puts them up on the board, I believe they're up there. She does such a great job with this, and I love it. I preach out of, and I don't tell our elders what version to preach out of unless I think it's a demonic translation, and there are a lot of wacky translations out there today. But I preach out of the New King James. I used to preach out of the Old King James, and I got a little looser. Now I'm preaching out of the New King James. That's probably about as far as I'm going to go, people. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage. Get this. Think of this. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, I want to say this something about adoption. There are people even in this church today that have been adopted. And there's something very special about adoption. Because adoption is where the parents want the children. They deliberately set out to look for someone to love and take care of. And they choose that child. And if you've been adopted in here today, that is a very special thing. And you just weren't born because you got married, now I'm pregnant. You know what? Adoption is a special thing because we get adopted by God the Father when we receive Jesus into the family of God. And in the spirit of adoption, we cry out, Abba, Father. We have read this verse so often, church, in regular Bible study and in our own personal devotions, that we miss out what it means. So I'm gonna break down briefly. I got one paragraph to give you the definition of Abba. Abba. It's an ancient Aramaic word for father. In the New Testament, it is most commonly translated as Abba, Father. The phrase signifies, now get this, the phrase signifies a deep, intimate, trusting relationship with God. Not just a frivolous one where you say a quick prayer and you eat and you don't really think about it. This is a deep, intimate, trusting relationship with God, combining the tender affection of a child toward a parent with the security and respect of being adopted into his family. So think about how special that is. And you should never, ever take that for granted. You should never, ever trample on his grace by not visiting that thought and thanking him that he did adopt you. He sought you out first. In an adoption, the parent seeks the child out first. The child don't seek the parent out. That's what God did for us. He sought us out before we were seeking for him. So, how do you understand God, our Heavenly Father? Think about what comes to your mind when we say God the Father here. Do you think that He's a kind Father in the form of God and wants the best for you? Do you think of Him that way? Or do you always have a gnawing fear that He's looking for a reason to punish you? You wake up every day, and the minute you say or do something wrong, oh no, now I'm under his wrath now. He's just looking for me to do something wrong. Do you think of Him that way? I hope not. I hope not. Yes, there's something called sin. Yes, we get chastised. Yes, sin is a grievous thing. We should never not take that serious. But when you talk about the nature of the Father, He's not looking for a reason to punish you and cast you into a fiery hell, right? I preached about hell 2 weeks ago. And yes, hell exists. Yes, hell is in the Bible. Yes, people go there. As I said 2 weeks ago, there's also movements in the modern church that whatever path you take's okay, nobody's going to hell. That's a lie out of the pit of hell right there. Yes, there's eternal punishment. And when I preached that sermon, I did not want you to walk out of here with a thought of God the Father as being somebody who just can't wait to send you there. He did not create us to put us in hell. He created hell first for the devil and his angels, like I said. And so it's grievous to Him when we choose not to follow Him. We choose to follow the devil. And guess what? We go where our master goes. Because God gave us free will. Love is not a forcing thing that He will force Himself on you. But I'm going to show you a few scriptures here concerning the love of the Father, because I gave that message on hell, and I want to give a good balance here today, and Father's Day is a perfect time to do it. He's not looking for a reason to punish you, and He is grieved when you end up going to eternal punishment for all the things you've done and haven't got them forgiven or covered by the blood of Jesus. 2 Peter 3:9, and I will say this over and over to all the people in doctrines of pre-election where God has already decided who He wants in heaven and who He wants in hell, and there's people that He doesn't want in heaven, will never make the choice for Jesus because God has already preordained. That's a teaching also. And I believe, church, that has some false doctrine in it. There is truth about God's foreknowledge about how we're going to choose. But listen to this. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. I want you to say that with me. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's His will. He wants everybody to repent. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He sent Jesus for that cause. Not just to die for a few people. Jesus came to die for all who would trust Him. Matthew 23:37. And here's Jesus speaking, and He's looking over Jerusalem. And Jesus, being God and man, God the Father in Him was speaking here. He's looking over Jerusalem, knowing that they're going to turn on Him, that they're going to crucify Him on a cruel cross and reject Him. This is what He says about Jerusalem. And if you think God has already wanted this to happen, and that, yes, it was prophetic, it was going to happen. But this is what He said. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. And get this, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But get this last part, but you were not willing. But you were not willing. So that's another place in Scripture that you find Jesus weeping. He wept over Jerusalem. You look at some of the other Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they gave this account, He was weeping, crying. Oh, I wish you would just have listened to me. I would have protected you. Now, how many of you grew up in a farm? You know a little bit about chickens. A mother hen hatches out these eggs, and they have these little chicks, and they're so cute. They run around, and they're peeping, and she's walking around with them, and she'll find something, and she'll make this clucky kind of sound, and they know what it means, and they all come running, start fighting over this little bit of food that she finds. And it's really neat to watch. However, There are other things. There's predators out there, like a chicken hawk. A chicken hawk flies around looking for, and little chicks like that are just perfect for a chicken hawk. That's why they call them chicken hawks. They come swooping down and grab one of them and pick it up. That mother hen, if she spots a chicken hawk, she will make a noise, spread her wings out, and those chicks know what that means. They all come running, and she covers them so that chicken hawk won't be able to get any of her chicks. My mom told me the story of a little banny hen, and they're small, who did that one time with chicks in the barn lot. And that little banny hen fought and fought that chicken hawk off till it got chicken hawk off until it got tired and gave up. She said it was the most amazing thing to watch. But that's what Jesus was talking about. I want it so often to gather you and protect you from wrath to come. But you were not willing. Doesn't that show you the will of the Father, that he just didn't say to the Jews, oh, well, you know, you're my chosen people, but now I'm going to cut you off and I'm going to take a lot of pleasure in what's going to happen. Because, yeah, they got scattered, just like prophecy said they would. He had foreknowledge that would happen. But he still grieved. How about your life here in this fallen world? Because it is a fallen world. And it takes not much time when you're an adult to get out into this world to know something is wrong and it's definitely fallen. When you're out driving a car and somebody gets mad about how you're driving and they pull a gun out and shoot you in your car over some silly traffic maneuver. This is where we're at now. This is a fallen world. And how about your life in it? How are you navigating? We know heaven's a wonderful place, but we aren't there yet, church. Life can be tough and sometimes excruciating because of the condition that we humans have gotten ourselves into. Did you know that? We got ourselves into this. We got ourselves into this by believing the deception of the devil all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. And I heard Christians blame Adam and Eve for their suffering. But guess what? Unless you are sinless, you are just as guilty as they were. No point blaming them. You make choices, right? Has anybody here ever gone throughout your life and not sinned? And if you raise your hand, I'm going to say that you're a liar. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you can't just blame Adam and Eve. We would have done the same thing. Do you wonder if God is really interested in the everyday struggles you have? When you get sick and you're under attack by the enemy, and it seems like, and have you ever noticed when one thing happens and another, sometimes the devil just piles on. Why now? Why when I'm feeling this way? Why when this is going on does this happen? Right? You ever done that? Look at an enemy. He hates you, especially if you're a Christian. If Jesus is inside of you, you are his enemy. Right? Never forget when I was doing a revival service in a church north of here, and I remember a man came up during the altar call, and he was holding a little child, a little baby girl. And he wanted prayer, and he didn't really tell me exactly what it was, so I just started praying in generalities. And the minute I used the name Jesus, all of a sudden out of his mouth comes a voice that's not his. And it starts yelling at me in a horrifically evil voice, and I'm not going to try to mimic it, but it was yelling at me, I hate you, I hate you. And here I am trying to pray. Here's this guy screaming at me that he hates me, but it was not his voice. Another voice took over, and I knew what it was, and the poor little baby started screaming and crying. I had to grab that baby out of his arms and give it to a woman in the church behind me. But he had a devil, and it came out real easy. The minute I said, in the name of Jesus, loose him, get out of him, he was free, and he sat on the pew and began to weep, and he was set free. Praise God. But do you know, I was a Christian a long time, and I remember going out to my little pickup truck after that revival, sitting there by myself, because, you know, preachers can tell you, Ryan can tell you, you've been a preacher, you're with the crowd, you're talking, but there's a time you get away from the crowd and you're by yourself and you think. And I was bothered. Lord, why was it yelling at me that it hated me and it hated me? What did I do? And I'm taking it all personal. And I heard the sweet voice of the Lord say, did you want it to love you, Kevin? No, Lord, because if it loved me, I wouldn't be on the wrong side. So when you have trials, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And that's what we're coming to pray about this Saturday night. So when you get sick or under attack by the enemy, do you believe that God hurts, the Father hurts too, and wants to deliver you? Or do you think that he is hard to approach for your healing and deliverance? You've got to struggle and strain to try to get him to hear you. No, the problem is with you, not him. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. It is a given promise, and God keeps his promises. If you're struggling to get in his presence, part of you is resisting. I know when part of me resists. I just have to start praying in the Spirit. I just have to let the Holy Ghost help me break through. And that's what the Holy Spirit's for, right? Our Heavenly Father wants you to know him, his character, his love, his person. The Word of God, when read completely, paints a beautiful picture of our Father in heaven. What I have today is a lot of scriptural proof. I can tell you personal testimonies, and you guys have heard about all of my stories and testimonies and experiences. But you know what? That's really good and everything, and your testimony is powerful, but the scriptures are even more powerful. If I can't back up what I'm saying by the Word of God, then why am I saying it, right? What I have today is a lot of scriptural proof because this is the best way to prove to you what our Heavenly Father is really like. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, and I call them the little Johns in the back, right before Revelation. 1 John 3, 1. Back in the charismatic days, and I am a product of the charismatic movement, and there was a flaky side to that, but there was also a very good side to that. And we get grounded in God's Word, and it's a dynamic combination, isn't it, Bill? Charismatic with a seatbelt. I'm going to hold on to that. Behold what... Well, we used to sing this in a choir. You know, back in the charismatic, what I was trying to say was, we used to sing scriptures over and over, and I miss that. Most all our songs were scriptures, and we used to sing, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. And we'd sing this whole thing. I won't sing it all, or you might miss the meaning. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. He loves us so much that he's adopted us and calling us his sons and daughters. You think of that. When you get into this mood and everything's going south and you think, I don't think God loves me. You know how many times I've heard that as a pastor? And I'm thinking, have you forgotten that part of God came to this earth in the form of a man and died on a cruel cross and paid your sins, all the penalty of them for you, and now you're wondering if he loves you? For that alone, you can't ever deny his love. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. The world's not going to understand the God inside of you, and you should not expect them to. We had no right to be God's child, people. We had no right. We rebelled against him, and he sought us out, came and rescued us on a cross at Calvary so that we could now become his children and be part of his family. He adopted us. Let me remind you of my opening and main Bible text again. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And I said this a number of times this morning. He wanted us as his own long before we wanted him. John chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. He was in the world, speaking of God in the form of Jesus, his son. In the form of his word. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. But he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And church, what is his name? Jesus. Louder. Jesus. I just want to make the devil a little more nervous. I love that. Our Heavenly Father wants to give us an inheritance that we never deserve, church, nor can we ever totally comprehend. It is so wonderful that we would have to be crazy to reject it. I think a lot of people reject receiving Christ when we're witnessing to them because something the enemy blocks them from what that means. A lot of people think, uh-oh, if I get saved, now I got to run around and try real hard to be perfect, and I just don't think I can do it. And I always say, well, neither can I. I know one that already did it. His name's Jesus. And he's going to get you to heaven, not you, and how hard you try. He sought us out. He came here and sought us out. He came to his own. First the Jews and then us. He made the first move, church. Listen to the words of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Do not fear, little flock, and get this, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He isn't holding on to it, and you got to jump through 5,000 hoops, and maybe I'll let you in. No, it's his good pleasure. He wants to give you the kingdom. And that kingdom is given to you through the power, through his Holy Spirit. Jesus said, don't look, for the kingdom doesn't come with observation, for the kingdom is within you. In other words, the kingdom first comes within you through his Holy Spirit, righteousness, joy, peace, love, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. And he doesn't want to withhold that. He wants to give that to you. He just wants you to want it. Can you even begin to comprehend what that means? Abba Father wants and takes good pleasure in giving us the kingdom. It would be an exciting study to know what the kingdom is, has to offer, and what it's about. The kingdom first comes to us in a spiritual sense, not through observation, through the Holy Ghost. Then it's going to come in physical form when Jesus splits the sky and he takes his church up to meet him in the air, all that have trusted him. And then it's going to be manifested physically, completely at that time. We call it the rapture of the church. Don't let anybody ever tell you that that is not going to happen. Don't let anybody ever tell you that happened a long time ago. If it happened a long time ago, this world would not even be here, according to the Bible. So it'd be an important study to know what the kingdom has to offer and what it is about. I think we have only scratched the surface. If you knew all of what the kingdom is, it would make you so hungry to be there in its fullness that this life would lose most of its meaning. The more you get to know the kingdom and heaven, the less things matter here. Now, and I'm not talking about loving people and trying to get them to the kingdom. I'm talking about everyday little life affairs. The wind blew some shingles off the roof, you know. Things like that. What does that old hymn say? The things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace as we turn our eyes upon Jesus. It's true. John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You say, Kevin, my Bible says rooms. Well, I'm sorry. You got a newer translation. All right, that's all I'm going to say there. I don't think Jesus just prepared little apartment rooms for us. Seriously? Mansions. We've been singing about it through the centuries. Now it's been dumbing down into rooms. I don't know. Alex, maybe since you're an expert on translations, you can explain that one to me, but not right now. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, my mom used to say, I don't like big houses. I got to clean them. You know, she's always talking about it. Not me, man. I love big houses that has this room and that room, maybe a bowling alley in the basement, huh? You know, I just love a big house that has all these, you know, you got a prayer room over here. You've got a study room here. You got, I don't know. I just think it's cool. And where you can get alone and into a room and get with God. You're not just, you know, I don't know. Some people say they don't want a big house because they got to clean. I don't think we got to worry about that in heaven. Look at all the angels. My goodness. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. When God gives you something, it's always good. It's always good. So, church, with that said, I ask again, does God the Father really care about what you're going through? Does he want to get involved in your struggles? Of course he does. Is there scripture to back it up? There's a lot. I could do a whole sermon on that particular subject. Psalm 103:13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Now, pity has been given a bad name through the years. We made a bad word out of pity. But let's look at what the word really means, because I don't know. You know, someday I'm going to do a whole sermon on sayings we've heard since we were kids. Are they really true? Or have we had this ingrained in us and it don't line up with Scripture? God helps those who help themselves. Well, that sounds good. My Bible says God helps those because we can't help ourselves. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So I think I'm going to do something on that one time. And I'm going to do a little poll. Do you think this is scripturally true or not? See how well you know your Bible. Pity. The feeling of sorrow and compassion. This is the definition. Caused by the suffering and misfortune of others. I think it becomes a bad word when we walk around in self-pity all the time. But pity is not a bad word. The feeling of sorrow and compassion caused by the suffering and misfortune of others. Now, pity is incomplete if your pity doesn't drive you to action to try to help alleviate that suffering, right? Pray for that person. Do what you can. Dear child of God, if you know Jesus today, that tells me that God has sorrow seeing us go through rough times, whether we cause them or not. And yes, often we cause our own rough times. Let's admit it. You know, somebody comes to me about a horrible marriage, and I hear an hour and a half of how bad he or she is, and then I dare ask the question, when you married this person, did you seek God? Did God lead you to marry this person? Well, I thought so. Or sometimes they're just honest and say, no. I had something in me more than love. It was an L word, but it ended in S-T. When God's fault. Sometimes we make decisions, and we have to give those decisions to God to turn them into something good, don't we? He has sorrow seeing us go through rough times, whether we cause them or not. He still will have pity on us if we say, God, I blew it. I made a mistake. I got too hasty in this marriage. I got too, you know, I took this job without consulting you. Now I hate every minute of it, you know. It happens. We're human. But he loves us just like a loving father would, trying to get through to us how to avoid much of these hardships. Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Without the correction of the Lord, we would destroy ourselves. It would also show us God didn't care about us. What parents that really loves his child would never correct him? Abba Father loves his children enough to correct and sometimes chastise them for their own good. And if today you're going through that chastening, it's not because God's enjoying doing that. He would have rather not. But chastening is when you have made a bad choice, not the enemy just attacking you for no reason. Okay, so don't get them too mixed up. What good parents allows his young child to play in a busy street without correction? First time it happens, you pull them off the street and you try to instill seriously, don't be out here. You can't be out here. He does it again. What happens? Does your correction get a little more serious? Yes. Maybe you might give him, of course, a lot of people don't spank their kids anymore. You might give him a swat on the behind so it'll scare him enough to not go out there and get killed by a car. This is the way it is with our loving Heavenly Father. You know, sometimes we can get in a situation where we're suffering. And we prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed, and it just doesn't seem like God hears us, and we wonder why. What have I done? Am I blocking healing? Am I blocking this? you know, I'll give my little ulcer testimony again. I had something. I didn't know that what it was called. I'm sure you would. But when I was growing up, it was up in here. It was a duodenal, am I pronouncing that right? Huh? Say it loud. Ulcer. It was up here. It was in the tube going into the stomach. And I didn't know what was wrong with me. All I knew is when I ate stuff with grease that made my stomach acid kick up, I started having intense pain. And it started at about 12 years old. And I went on into adulthood, and I finally went to a doctor, finally, and they diagnosed it and gave me all this chalky stuff to drink, and I didn't heal it. It could help sometimes, but I didn't heal it. And I kept suffering with that thing. Now I'm serious about God, and as I get into my early adult life, and I'm coming up to the church, and I remember even back at One Way, I'd go up to the front of the church and might go for it. They'd come and pray for me, anoint me with oil, and claim your healing, brother. I'd claim it, I'd do all that, and go home, and the next day, it would attack again. And I began to get in condemnation. What's wrong with my faith? So many people I've seen people healed. What's wrong with me? You guys ever experience this as a Christian? You can really have faith praying for other people, and you see God move and they heal. Then it's you. Right? You guys know what I'm saying? Well, I'm a young fellow in his 20s, rolling around on my living room floor in terrible pain after getting prayer, oil, all this anointed with me and everything. And now I'm getting upset. And the pain is so bad. And I started crying out to God. God, I've asked. I said, and I remember telling him this, all you need to do, you could touch me with your little finger and I'd be healed. Why am I doing? Do you like seeing me this way? That's what I said to God. Do you like seeing me this way? And I was mad. That was the only one and only time in my entire life have I ever yelled at God. And then when I got done, and I just was honest with him. I couldn't understand it. I crawled into bed and I curled up in the fetal position. I began to cry because I thought, oh my gosh, I've done it now. No healing's going to happen now. I yelled at him. And wow, Lord, have I sinned against the Holy Ghost? You know, you start thinking of those things. And I cried myself to sleep and I kept saying, I'm so sorry. I just don't understand. Well, you know what he wanted? He wanted honesty from me. Woke up the next morning. Of course, the ulcer had subsided. The pain lasted about 6 hours. And went on to work. Didn't think much about it, but I realized that I had had quite a bad ordeal with God the night before. Went to work. Week passed. Month passed. I hadn't had any attacks. Now, that might not have been totally strange, as I'd gone that long without any attacks from this thing. 2 months passed. 6 months passed. A year passed. Now, I've had my share of health issues. You know, I bled out from other types of ulcers, you know, a few years ago, but never this one. I tell you what, from after that night forward, I am now 68, almost 69. I was probably 23 then. For some reason, God decided to touch me that night. Now, I'm not telling you to yell at God. Please, don't get that out of this message. But he's not afraid of you being honest with him and saying, God, I don't understand this. Sometimes I feel this way. He already knows it anyway. Be honest with him, just like you'd want your child to be honest with you. For whatever reason, and I still sought that answer to this day, God chose that night to heal me of that thing, and it was ugly. I'd had it a long time. Abba, Father, loves his children enough to correct and sometimes chasten them for their own good. And I felt like I was going to be chastened there. I thought I'd really done it, but I didn't. The Father's so merciful and patient with us. God the Father loves us so much that he wants to live with us, inside of us by his Holy Spirit, and guide us through this life that brings us trials and battles with the enemy of our souls, that is Satan, and all the fallen angels we call demons today. Jesus answered and said to him in John 14, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make and make our home with him. That is the fullness of the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make their home with us, inside of us. Can you imagine that? God's a protective father. He's always watching and will not tolerate the enemy forcibly taking you from him. He won't allow it. John 10:28-30, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's Jesus speaking, and he does not lie. He knows if you are deceived and will worship a false god, you're trusting a demon that will in the end totally destroy you if you don't stop. He loves you enough to do whatever it takes to rescue you from a false god if you are willing to turn back to him. It says in Exodus 24:14, and a lot of people do not understand the meaning of this, and I'm going to give it to you today. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is, get this, whose name is what? Did you ever notice that in Scripture? His name is Jealous. I thought he was Yeshua. We have all these names for God. Now he's jealous. Well, that sounds a little bit strange, doesn't it? He's a jealous God. Now, let me explain that to you. In theology and Judeo-Christian scripture, declaring God a jealous God doesn't mean he is envious of what others have. Instead, it describes a passionate, protective devotion over his followers. It highlights a committed, covenantal relationship that leaves no room for idols or distractions. You know why? Because he loves you so much. If you continue down that path, trusting a false god, Satan came to rob, kill, steal, and what? Destroy. He knows if you keep going down that path, you're gonna be destroyed. And he loves you enough to stop that. But can you imagine his grief when one of his children choose to walk away from him into darkness when you make that choice? John 10:18-24. And I'm going to read this whole account as I get ready to close today. It's funny that Ryan mentioned this the other day in his devotions about the prodigal son. This young man had it made. He was with a very rich father. He was very honored as a son, and then he decided he was going to leave home and really live it up with all his father's inheritance and get it early. And he did. He wasted it all. He found himself living like a poor person, a homeless person, living with the pigs. And one day he woke up, and there's times we have to come to ourselves, isn't there? We have to realize we've sinned. And here was his thoughts. He said in verse 18 of John 10, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He's thinking, I'm going to go back there and I'm going to humble myself, and maybe he'll take me in. Maybe he'll love me. And Ryan said that this story isn't really about the prodigal son, and I have to agree, it's about the love of the father. But we are in the place of the prodigal son sometimes, so we have to look at this. And he arose and came to his father, and he was thinking his father was going to reject him. It's hard for me to read this. Here he is, he's coming to the house. He's making this long journey. And here's his father day after day going out looking. Is my son going to come home today? Now, when you look at this father, think of your heavenly father, because even more so is this is what your heavenly father is like. This is what this story is about. His father waited every day, looked afar off. But when the son was still a great way off and the day finally came, he saw him out there coming. What did his father do, church? He saw him and had compassion and ran. He ran to his son. He didn't wait for his son to get all the way to the house. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Do you ever think of God the Father being that way? There's backsliders out there even listening to me today, and you're not coming back to God because you think He's going to reject you, and you think it's all too late for you. Please, it is not. All you've got to do is make a move and come to Him. Period. This father ran and kissed him, and the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and drink and be married. For this my son was dead and alive again, and he was lost, and now he's found," and they begin to be merry. Your heavenly Father, even more than a human father, wants you to come back to Him. There are backsliders listening to me today. One day in your life, you made a commitment to Jesus. You called on Him, and now you have fallen away. You don't even open your Bible anymore. You don't go to church. And when people talk about God, there's something in you that grieves, and you know it, but you won't let yourself. Will you take a step? Will you be like this young man and come to the Father? And you're going to find out you have a heavenly Father that cannot wait for you to return. He's going to meet you there. He's going to go faster than you. You move to Him, He's going to go faster toward you than you do Him. I know. I was that prodigal son once. Oh my goodness. I was saved at a young age, but through the teenage years of backsliding and getting involved in drugs and promiscuity, and I found myself at age 16 having a girl tell me she was pregnant. And I never said that in front of the congregation, but I did today. I got in a lot of trouble. And I was from far from God. And when I remember the young man that led me to the Lord, Joe Black, he was pleading with me not to go the route I was going. And I just kept thinking, well, they told me I'm going to be saved no matter what I do, easy grace. But I got myself in a terrible mess, church. Ran away from home two different times. The second time, it's a wonder I did not lose my life. God did not have to protect my life that second time when I was picked up in that car and not allowed to get out of that car by that crazed, demon-possessed person. But He let me live. I was that prodigal once. And the day I finally came back, I did it with tears. And I didn't find a father saying, "All right, this time it's going to be harder on you. You better walk the line or I'm going to kick you out of my kingdom." No. He was there. He visited me in all of His love. And even when I got so messed up on drugs and overdosed on LSD and thought I was in hell and could not get out, He came to me so personally and said, "No, I'm here. I love you. Stop crying. Everything's going to be all right." I'm telling you, people, all He wants is you to return and cry out to Him. When I cried out to Him that night, He met me and He touched me. He took them drugs out of my system, and I am now going to be 69 and I am 50 some years clean, and I have never looked back. Because my Father came. He ran to me. He ran to me, and He's never, ever left me. Ever. And all He wants is you to do the same thing. I'm being passionate about this today because there are people listening, whether they're here or out there, that you had a relationship with God at one time, and you have walked away, and now you just think there's no hope for you, or you don't even dare try. You have to, and you have to understand, it is Father's Day. What a wonderful day to come back to your Heavenly Father and say, "Lord, I've sinned. Please forgive me. I want what that prodigal got in the Bible. I want your forgiveness." And He's going to run to you so fast. He's going to welcome you in. He's not a hard taskmaster. He's not expecting you to never sin again the rest of your life, by the way, because it's going to happen. You're going to blow it from time to time. But man, one of the biggest things that keeps people from God is their own self. Yeah. Trust Him. Trust His righteousness, not yours. I give this illustration. I'm going to give it in closing. Maybe you have a shower in your house. Wow, for a second I thought nobody had shower. Why is that shower there? Clean you up. We get dirty from sin, don't we? Now, what if you told me, well, that water is so clean coming out of that shower. It's so pure. And I'm so dirty, I just can't get in it. I don't feel right getting in that. It's so pure. Well, the shower was put in your house with that clean water for the purpose of cleaning you up. So if you come to me and be so silly and say, I just can't, it's just so pure, I can't get in the presence of that shower. I'm going to try to clean myself up, and here you with a dirty hand trying to, it'll never happen. And the person who put the shower there is going to think I did all that work to put the shower there, and that person won't even use it. Well, guess what? Jesus is that shower. Jesus sent him here to die and shed his blood to wash and cleanse us from sin. And how many of you will not get in the presence of Jesus or call on him because you just think you're too dirty? Well, that is why he is there. He's the only one that can clean you up. Think about that. Get in his presence just like you would a physical shower and say, Lord, cleanse me. You shed your blood. I receive what you did for me on the cross. Come in and live in my heart. Those of you that have never called on him in the first place. Well, I'm going to close. Do you feel far from God today? Do you know how much your Father in heaven longs for you to come home? How willing is He's so willing to take you back and give you honor if you would but repent and come to him. Repent is not as hard as you think, because in your own flesh, you don't want to repent, right? The best way to repent, see, the devil and sin is darkness and God is light. You just turn to the light. Turn to the light, you're turning from darkness. Get in the light and it will extinguish the darkness. Amen. Turn. He's so willing to give you that honor. Or maybe you've not even allowed the Father in heaven to adopt you as part of his family in the first place. It's the same thing. Just asking to save you today. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what is his name, church? Say it loud. All right. You just got to call on Jesus. It's what wonderful Billy Graham was saying for decades. He made it so plain. I remember my grandma watching him, and something would come into the room when Billy Graham was on TV, and I didn't know what the Holy Spirit was when I was a kid, but it was all real holy, and oh my gosh, there was something there when Billy Graham would be speaking. Listen, trust Jesus for your forever. Trust him for your eternity. It's a long time. Yeah, I preached on hell 2 weeks ago, but there's not a one person here that has to go there. Our Father loves us and doesn't. He grieves. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Don't ever think he enjoys that. He does not. So make that choice to Jesus today. I want everybody to stand. If you need Jesus today, the altar is open. If you want to be born again, if you want to come back as a backslider, the altar's here. You don't have to come up here. You can do that from your seat, or if you're out there watching, you can turn to him this day. But I'm going to go out on one of the best songs ever written about the Father, and it's a new one, newer one. It's not so new now, but I love this song. Go ahead and kick that in, Dave, and we're going to close with this song this morning.